Read. You set a plumb line in the midst of your people, by which you determine justice and discern what is good. Speak your word to us, that though the world resists and our hearts grow faint, we may see clearly, act justly, and live faithfully by your grace. Amen. A reading from the prophet Amos. This is what the sovereign God showed me. God was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, holding a plumb line. And God said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. Then God said, see, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will never again pass them by. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to King Jeroboam of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the very center of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel must go into exile away from his land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go flee away to the land of Judah, earn your bread there, and prophesy there. But never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary, and it is the national temple. Then Amos answered Amaziah, I am no prophet, nor a prophet's son, but I am a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees. And the Holy One took me from following the flock, and God said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Now therefore hear the word of the sovereign God. You say, do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says God, your wife shall become a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters shall fall by the sword, and your land will be parceled out by line. You yourself shall die in an unclean land, and Israel shall surely go into exile away from its land. Hear the word of God for the people of God.
Listen for the living word of God as you hear the good news from Luke's gospel in the 10th chapter. A lawyer came to Jesus trying to trap him and said, so, teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, well, what's in the scripture? What do you read? And the lawyer said, you're supposed to love God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's a good answer. Do that and you will live. But the lawyer, looking for a little self-justification, said, and who is my neighbor? Jesus said, there was a guy going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and left him by the side of the road half dead. After a while, along came a priest, and he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. A little later, same way, a Levite came by, saw him, passed by on the other side. And then along came a Samaritan. And when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And he went over to him and poured wine and oil on his wounds and bandaged him up, put him on his own animal, took him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day, he said to the innkeeper, here's a couple of denarii. When I come back, I want you to take care of this fellow, and I will pay for whatever it costs. Now then, Jesus said, who was the neighbor to that fellow who fell among robbers? The lawyer said, well, I suppose the one who showed mercy. And Jesus said, bingo. Live like that. The word of God, the gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. So I'm thinking about that guy in the ditch. I've been there a couple times, a little bit, not in a terrible way, but in a little way. That experience of being far from home, beat up and not quite sure what's coming next, pretty sure that I can't go on, and not sure that I can go back. Ever been there? Kind of out there. Too far from home. Too vulnerable. It's a little scary. A lot lonely. It's a rotten place to be. You go right over there. And you go right there. If you miss the train, you will know that I am gone. You can hear the whistle blow 100 miles, 100 miles, 100 miles, 100 miles. You can hear the whistle blow. Thinking about that guy in the ditch. Far from home and vulnerable. But you know, even farther from home and even more vulnerable is the Samaritan. Samaritans were unwanted foreigners. People felt about Samaritans pretty much the way a lot of people feel these days about undocumented immigrants. They're wrong. They shouldn't be here. They have no business being here. We don't need them. Go home. Go away. We don't like you. It must have been disturbing for Jesus' audience for the good guy to be a Samaritan. We're always telling each other, you should be a good Samaritan. You know what? We can't. There's very few people in this room who could actually be a good Samaritan because we have too much privilege. All of us white, straight, middle-class Christians can't be Samaritans. We're not the outsiders. We're not the ones who are unwanted. We're not the ones who are being told that we don't belong, that our lives don't matter. Part of what Jesus is doing here is the sneaky thing that he always does. It's actually statistically true that 97% of the time, when people ask Jesus a question, he responds either with a question, again, a different question, or he tells a story, or he takes their question and twists it around. And this time he does all three. The lawyer asks the question, so what do I need to do to get eternal life? Now the interesting thing is the way he asks that question, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What do you need to do to inherit anything? Nothing. You don't have to do anything to inherit it other than have your parents die. You just get it. He's already answered his own question. Jesus lets him off the hook, though. But his answer is another question. Well, what's in the scripture? What do you read? So the guy has to answer his own question. Well, it says, love God and love your neighbor. And he comes up with a better question because the lawyer really wants to get out of having to love everybody. So there must be some people I have to love and some people I don't have to love. So where do I draw that line? Who's my neighbor and who isn't? And then Jesus answers that question by telling a story. And then at the end of it, Jesus takes the lawyer's original question and twists it. What the lawyer asked was, who's my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Who do I have to be a neighbor to? And Jesus asks, so who was the neighbor to the guy who fell among robbers? The question is not who's my neighbor. The question is who's neighbor to me? That's a different question. That's a totally different way of answering that other question. A part of what Jesus is doing is this thing that he also always does, which is a social commentary. He never says anything that doesn't have political implications. And you can just hear that reverberating in this story. This is a story about unwanted immigrants. And Jesus is saying, you should stop unwanting them. That's really, that political dimension is pretty clear. And yet we dismiss that all the time when we say, you should be a good Samaritan. We forget that Samaritans were the unwanted outsiders. What Jesus is saying is you should appreciate the unwanted outsiders because even though you want to push them away, actually, they are your neighbors. So this weekend, we, as in our tax dollars, are busy at work rounding up and deporting all the illegal aliens we can find, pretending like they're illegal, as if people can be illegal, and pretending that they're aliens, and Jesus says, they're neighbors. Of course, the irony is, if we did deport them all, we'd starve. They pick our fruit. They pack our meat. They clean our hotel rooms and do our laundry. We're utterly dependent on them, kind of like the guy in the ditch, utterly dependent on this despised Samaritan. Jesus is asking us to open our eyes to the people that we don't think are our neighbors. To understand how dependent we are on the very people that we want to get rid of. This nation's economy would be nothing like what it is if we hadn't gotten away with a couple of centuries of slavery. And the reason we push people away is two things. One is it makes us feel superior. I feel better about myself if I can feel better than somebody. And every culture has its own set of who those somebodies are. And even though we might consider ourselves to be enlightened, we can see how the culture doesn't buy into that. So if you're black or an immigrant or queer or you have a mental illness or you're homeless, we have lots of ways that we push people away and say they're not quite as good or human or deserving or belonging as the rest of us, so we can feel better. Sneaky little thing is the second reason we do that is so that we can take advantage of them without feeling guilty. How do you enslave millions of people? You convince yourself that they don't deserve it, that they deserve to be enslaved. They don't deserve to be treated as human beings. Compassion is hardwired into us. So when you treat a human being as if they're not a human being, something in you says, that's wrong. unless you can convince yourself that they're not actually as human as you are. America wasn't born with racism. We figured it out when we discovered that we could make a lot more money by not hiring and paying workers. We could just enslave people. But in order to pull that off, we had to come up with an excuse to do that. And the easiest way was, well, they're black. They're not like us. There, now it works. Until you're in the ditch, until you realize how much you owe to those people that you despise, there wouldn't even be an America if we hadn't stolen it from the natives. We still haven't turned around and said both I'm sorry and also thank you. So partly Jesus is giving us this social commentary about paying attention to the people that we exclude and appreciating them. But there's an even deeper mention, because everything that Jesus has is sort of both of these political dimensions and also this big spiritual hook in there. Because it's really hard to become vulnerable enough to receive grace from the very people we want to despise. But that's how God's grace works. That's what God's grace is. It's that whole undeserved, unexplained, in the wrong place gift of love. Who would have thought that the Samaritan would stop and not only tend to this guy, but tend tenderly to this guy? Put him on his own animal. Take care of him for a whole day. Shell out money to take care of him. Who saw that coming? It's hard for us to allow ourselves to see it coming. To receive God's grace from exactly the people we don't want it to come from. To appreciate precisely the people that we want to demean. To be grateful for exactly the people that we wish to resent. The reason that's so important is that that's how we receive God. As long as God is the victor, then what we receive isn't grace, it's just fluffing up our feeling of triumph. When the Red Sox win, I can feel like that's my team and I'm superior. And God is a Yankees fan. And until I can let go of all of my garbage, I can't receive that grace. Try this. Think of somebody that you really resent. Somebody that you just don't like. Somebody that you think you're pretty sure you're better than them. Come on. You've got them. We all do. Everybody has at least one. It might be somebody famous who's on TV every day, but it might be somebody you know. Somebody that you really think is just... Could you please have permission to think of them as the scum of the earth? Now, imagine being in need. Imagine maybe a time when you are at your worst. You can probably remember a time like that. You can probably imagine, because you've been there, a time when you were 500 miles from home and you couldn't go home this way. A time when you were broken. Maybe in grief or loss. Maybe feeling like a failure or guilty. Maybe overwhelmed or too weak to carry on. Imagine yourself in that situation. Now imagine that that person you resent is the one who helps you. That's God. That's how God works. That's where you meet God. And that moment when you go, whoa, that's what Jesus is talking about when he said, live like that. I don't think he was pointing to the Samaritan and saying, you should go be generous, without also pointing to the lawyer. That moment that the lawyer realized that the neighbor was the one that he didn't want to confess was a neighbor. And that moment of realization, Jesus says, there, that's it. Live like that. After all, we claim to follow a Savior who is not a hero, who doesn't give us a big, fluffy sense of entitlement or victory. He did not win the World Series. He was executed as an unwanted outsider. He was crucified as the most lowly and despised. And it's only when we see him as despised and also divine that we begin to receive the real grace of God. Always comes to us from the cross. Always comes to us from beneath. And the less we think of ourselves as above other people, the more we can appreciate those that we're tempted to think of as beneath us, the more of that grace is ours. That little moment of openness, Jesus says, go and live like that, and you will know grace. Will you pray with me? God, we confess our arrogance and our haughtiness and sometimes just plain old thoughtlessness. We're not conscious of our neighbors and what we owe to them and how grateful we should be. Help us. Give us gifts of humility and gratitude. And help heal the fear that drives our arrogance. Help us to find you among those we judge. Give us the grace to open our hearts to your grace. God, we thank you for your love that never gives up on us. As much as we push you away, we pray for the faith to receive your blessings, to be mindful of your presence, and to listen for your voice, and for the courage to trust your deep desire for us, surrendering everything to your love, to live in harmony with your grace. Amen.